Our Father, we come to Thee in prayer. We thank You for this opportunity that's ours to come into Your house this morning, to open up our hearts and minds to the teachings that You have in Your Word for us. Father, as we continue our study on these themes, as we get into the person of Christ, Father, what a joy to consider our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to not just learn this for head knowledge, but truly, Father, for heart knowledge, for growth in our Christian walk with You. Bless this time that we have together now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's back up to part two, if you have it, and we'll get those questions answered from our lesson on, come back, God's eternal plan. We had couple questions there. How does God's plan differ from fatalism? And so this may find out who kept their part two with them this week. I realize we were getting into part three, but it may be a little hard if you don't have that. Fatalism denies meaningful agency. God's plan includes real human choices and purposeful ends under His sovereignty. Fatalism was just, you know, there is no plan in place for what's going on, and yet there is. And so those that don't think that there's a plan, then, whatever. And we use the term fatalism, which is kind of a very hard-sounding term, but it's, you know, choices don't matter. Who cares? Doesn't matter, because there's no rhyme or reason, so therefore we can do whatever we want. And why is this doctrine comforting? If we know God has a plan, what does that do for us?
Gives us hope.
Gives us hope, encouragement. Gives us confidence. I mean, there's all sorts of, obviously, words that we could put there. It assures us that God is not surprised by suffering because He has a purpose for it. It didn't take Him by surprise. It took us by surprise, but it didn't take Him by surprise. He knew about it, and obviously He has a reason, a purpose in His plan for this that we go through. So we have those things. We know He'll fulfill His promises. It's His plan. We see it unfold as we read through the Bible. You can see some of those plans, if you will, particularly for the Old Testament, for the Jews. Did He have a plan for them? Did He lay it out for them? Did He fulfill both the blessing and the cursing? Yes. And so, yes, it gives us comfort in that regard. And lastly, how does it motivate obedience? It motivates obedience because God uses faithful means and rewards faithfulness. I mean, if we know that God has a plan, and it's His plan, it should prompt us to follow Him and His plan, because His plan will be worked out. Say, but that's not my plan. It may not be your plan, but I can guarantee you this: His plan will work out and yours won't, because we're not more powerful than God. So it does prompt us, it should motivate us to obedience, because it is His plan that is unfolding, and it should help us to conform ourselves to His will and seek His will, because obviously we should understand His plan and His purposes are best for us, even when we don't understand necessarily what they are and how it's going to unfold. He knows, and we can leave it in His care and trust Him. And so we see those things. So let's move in into part three then. The person and work of Christ. This one's going to be a little bit longer. We don't have just four, five lessons here. We'll have a few more in this mix, as you notice in your workbook or booklet, if you will, concerning the deity of Christ. So let's look at our verses, and then we'll come back and work our way through the notes that we have here. John 1:1, a verse that we may be able to quote, but if someone will look up John 1:1, and Colossians 2:9, and then also Hebrews 1:8. If you can look up those verses, and we'll read those here in just a minute. But we will find, as we start off with the deity of Christ, what does the deity of Christ mean? When we say the deity of Christ, what are we saying?
That he's God, too.
That he's God, too, yes. We've already touched on the Godhead a bit, and we're kind of breaking them down now between the persons of the Trinity. We've looked at God the Father, now we're looking at God the Son. But yes, the deity of Christ speaks of him being God. And so who has John 1:1 and would like to read it? Or quote it, for that matter. Kathy.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God.
As I'm listening to you, I think, okay, she's getting the order out, but the words are there. That's okay. Yes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, it takes us a little bit further, but what is that word referring to? Jesus Christ. John will explain that further beyond this, but this word that he is talking about, the Logos, to use the Greek word, was God. And again, as he reveals who the Word is, it's referring to Jesus Christ. Was he in the beginning?
Yes.
Whatever the beginning is. And he was with God, and he was God. We could put is God. It's not past tense in reading it. We've got to kind of put that there. Colossians 2:9. Delbert. Okay. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The pronoun him, what's its antecedent? Who is him referring to?
Jesus Christ.
You'd have to look in the previous verse or verses to see where the pronoun is going back to refer to him. And that him is Jesus Christ, that I think is noted in verse 7. His name is noted, and so as you read through that, you can see that that's who he's referring to. So, in him, that is, in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So, is Jesus Christ God, according to Paul's writing here?
Yes.
The Godhead dwells in him bodily. It's in fullness, not partiality, but in fullness. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Alan?
Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom.
Okay. The writer of Hebrews is quoting actually an Old Testament passage, but he notes, but unto the Son he saith. The Son referring to? Jesus Christ. He saith unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God. And this is God speaking. So God is speaking to his Son and noting that he's God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So again, we see noted here, and again, these are just three verses. We could go on for much longer time to find those verses that are referring to the deity of Christ, that Christ is God, fully God, and not partial God, not other things. Along these ways, he didn't become God, and we'll touch on some of this as we continue in our study of Christ, his person and work. But in noting these and those other additional verses there at the bottom, bring out these truths as well to help lay this out. But Jesus Christ is fully God. If he wasn't, could we rely on him as we do concerning our salvation? No, we couldn't. And we'll see that as we work through some of this. But Jesus Christ is fully God, sharing the divine nature, the glory, the authority, and names of God. He is not merely God's messenger. He is a good teacher, but he's more than just a good teacher. Is he a good example? Yes, but he's more than just an example. And I know there are a lot of people that, you know, try to put him as that, be it other religions, will accept, in a sense, the teaching of Jesus because it's good, moral, upright teaching, and they recognize that, but they do not recognize the fact that he is God. But they like what they see in his teaching. So he's more than just that. He's more than just a teacher. He's more than just a prophet. So we understand those things. So he's not merely God's messenger. He is God the Son. The deity of Christ is essential for worship because he is worthy, and for our salvation because only God can save fully. He's the only one that can save us. And I trust we understand that if we know Christ is our Savior, that only God could do this. We can't do it. And because Christ is God, his words are God's truth, and his work is sufficient. When we fully understand and have that in our mindset, that God, that Jesus Christ is, yes, fully God, his words are truth, his work is sufficient. And again, if we've placed our trust in him, our faith, believing that he died in our place for our sins, we may not understand it at that point. But that becomes the basis for understanding that fullness. I mean, if, again, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, if somebody would have told me that Jesus Christ is fully God and is sufficient and would have expected me to understand that and believe that, I might have been wondering because I was still learning about who this Jesus is truly, fully, completely. So we may not necessarily question it, but we may not understand it even in a basic way. But if our faith and trust is in him, he is the one who saved us. We have, again, the germination, we have the new life, the new birth. And we will have the capacity, because God's now dwelling in us, to come to this truth and accept it because of what Christ did for us in saving us. And he is desiring to mature us, to help us grow in him. And part of that growth is, yes, understanding who Christ is, what he accomplished for us on the cross, and what he is doing for us now. So as we look at these things, we may take it, you know, now as an older believer, take it for granted, but may we realize as we deal with others that we don't put this baggage on them to begin with and say, well, you must believe all these things before you can be saved, when that's not part of salvation. It's understanding that Christ died in your place for your sins. You could not. We can't save ourselves. Brother Post.
Philippian jailer.
Mm-hmm.
He said, what must I do to be saved?
Yes.
They said, believe.
Leave on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Yes. You know, our salvation is very basic. God made it that way. It's profound, yes, but it is a truth that even a child can understand and respond to and acknowledge. Does it mean that they fully understand the Godhead? No, but again, they have the new birth, they have Christ dwelling in them, they will come across that. They will learn and understand and accept that truth because his Spirit works with our spirit, and we grow and mature thereby. So we have these things to see us grow and work and understand. So because Christ is God, his words are God's truth, his work is sufficient. The church rests on this confession. Jesus is Lord. True biblical Christianity rises or falls on the identity of Christ. And so it does us well, because are there groups, even within broad Christianity, that questions the identity of Christ? Yes, there are. And so it is helpful for us to know the truth so that as we come across these errors, we see them for what they are. It's an error. You know, Christ is God fully, completely. And as we will see later, Christ was also a human. He had a human nature completely, fully. He was 100% God, 100% man. Don't ask me to try to explain that to you. We will do the best as we can when we look at the humanity of Christ. But how in the world those two could fully exist in Jesus Christ when he was robed in human flesh on this earth? There has been no theologian, there's been no pastor, there's been no biblical teacher that can fully help us to understand how he could be both completely, fully. And yet, we see it revealed for us in the Scriptures. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So we'll not get into the humanity. I don't want to get sidetracked. We'll get there soon enough. But he's both. And so, yes, our biblical Christianity rises or falls on the identity of Christ. He is who he says he is. If Christ's words are not true, what happens to our beliefs? Yes, it's worthless. If he's not telling us the truth, then how in the world can we live properly? We can't. And so as you look at other things through the Scriptures, you find that it is true. And we can accept it as true, again, because it's God's Word. We've already kind of bore that out back looking at the Word. Being God's Word, this is truthful. We can trust it. We've seen it fulfilled in our lives. We've seen it proven in our lives. And so we see that Christ is who he says he is. Because if it's not, then this whole thing falls apart. And has Christianity fallen apart? And when I say Christianity, I mean true biblical Christianity. The truth of the Scriptures. No, it hasn't. If it had, we wouldn't be here. We've had 2,000 years of people living for this book, living in this book, with these truths, and in thousands, if not millions, dying because of it. You don't die for a lie when you know it's a lie. I mean, would any one of you want to die for a lie that you know is a lie? I mean, it's one thing to be blinded, deceived. But if you know it's the truth, or if you know it's a lie, would you die for that lie? No, I'm going to quickly back away and say, oh, yeah, that no. And yet we see the 12 apostles, to our knowledge, except for John. Tradition has John dying a natural death in old age. But the others died for their faith. If all that Christ gave in his life, if all that he taught and lived by was a lie, Peter would know it. Matthew would know it. All the other apostles would know it because they lived with him. And if that was a lie, why did they die for that lie? Knowing that it was a lie. You say, that doesn't make any sense. Correct, it doesn't. So we have to go to the flip side. Was Christ telling the truth? Was he living the truth? Yes. And they believed that truth. And they believed it all the way to their death. So we have these things that are laid out for us in the Scriptures, and we see that. So as we look at this definition, if you will, Jesus is fully God, sharing the divine nature, the authority, and glory with the Father. Again, how does that work out, the Godhead? We didn't answer it back when we looked at the Trinity. We accept it by faith. We see the reality of it. We see what God has been able to explain to us in our words so that we can understand to the best that we can in the Scriptures. So yeah, some of it we take by faith because God's declared it. Do I completely understand it? No. But I accept it by faith, just like I accepted Christ as my Savior by faith. I wasn't there to see Christ die on the cross. You weren't there to see Christ die on the cross. I mean, even the oldest one in this room, while we may chuckle about being old, I mean, even Don didn't see Christ die on the cross. And he's 88 years old. But he wasn't there. We've got a few more years to go back than 88. So what are we taking it by? By faith. Understanding the truthfulness of this word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is God's word. This is God's truth. This is truth. And we have accepted it by faith because God has convicted and convinced us of the truthfulness of this word. And so, yes, we take it by faith. We believe it by faith. And we go forward living in that faith as God provides. And it becomes a great strength and comfort to us. So we have this understanding of sharing the divine nature, the authority and glory with the Father. Why does it matter? I mean, our whole life matters on this. Because we've placed our faith and trust in Him. Our eternity is dependent upon the truthfulness of this. Just because only God can fully save, or save fully. Deity makes Christ worthy of worship and His atonement sufficient. Because He is completely God. He was able to save us. To be the one that would be our sacrifice for our sins. And again, we'll touch on this more as we continue in this study. But it makes it sufficient. And so as we look at the aim in these things, you know, it is to confess Jesus as fully God. And again, we may not fully understand that when we first trusted Christ, but we will come to that understanding as we grow in Him. Again, if somebody would have asked me that when I first was saved, I probably would have said, I don't know if He's fully God or not. I do know that He saved me. But that more of that understanding would not have been there because I hadn't read much in the Scriptures. I wasn't familiar with, you know, the verses that we've looked at, plus more, to help understand that, yes, Jesus is fully God. And so we have these understandings and should be one of our aims, if you will. And so with that, our core assertion, Jesus shares the divine nature and authority. Our biblical foundation, we have the divine names, the works, and worship. We see these things laid out for us as we read through the Scriptures. And yes, the theological significance, it does validate our worship and the atonement. As we see who God is, Jesus Christ, it validates, yes, our worship. I can worship Him because He is God. I live and serve Him because He's God. We do have the common errors with Christology, that is the study of Christ, if you will. Typically that He is somehow some kind of created being. And there are different offshoots of that, that God the Son was created by God the Father to do what He did because of the fact that God the Son robes Himself in human flesh. And so some of this goes to the idea of the eternal sonship of God, of which we believe. God the Son has always been. He wasn't created at some point, as some try to make out. Well, He was created when He was formed in that womb of Mary. Now we have God the Son. Yes, he's also human, but that's when we have the second person of the Trinity. No, he was from eternity past. As we read in elsewhere, we find that Jesus Christ is part of making creation, sustaining creation. Well, if the second person of the Trinity is the one that spoke the world into existence, and that's been some 6,000 years ago, he couldn't have become the Son of God 2,000 years ago. 4,000 years before that, he was around. So it kind of it negates that idea, if you will, that somehow Christ the Son was created by God the Father at some point in the past. It's not there. So he's not a created being. He is part of the Godhead, as we've already touched on, and robes himself in human flesh some 2,000 years ago. Ministry connection, yes, we have our Christ-centered preaching. Without him, what can we preach? He's the center of our belief, because without Christ, as he is, yes, the second person of the Trinity, but the one who became our sacrifice for our sins, if we don't have him, what happens?
We are saved.
We aren't saved. And we kind of have nothing. What is there to preach? Yeah, hogwash. You know, we are left literally without nothing. Because the Old Testament, yes, it has its laws, it has its sacrifices. But from the time that God created the first sacrifice, instituted the first sacrifice, by clothing Adam and Eve after their fall, and putting an animal sacrifice, that first animal sacrifice pointed towards the perfect sacrifice for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if there's no Lord Jesus Christ to pay for our sin, then there's no reason for anything to point towards it. So all those Old Testament sacrifices are worthless. We're on the other side of the cross. If it's not there, we're not looking back to it. You know, this whole book revolves around the fact that it's pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who would live the perfect life that we could not, be sacrificed and be the perfect sacrifice that we could not, because yes, God loves us and was willing to restore that broken relationship between God and man that happened in the fall of man. And so, yes, it is a Christ-centered preaching. He is why we gather. He is why we're here today. He is what we have in common, is it not? Is he not? I mean, we gather because we're believers in Christ. There was a point in time when we trusted him as our Savior, asking for the forgiveness of our sins, realizing that we were sinners. And that is what has drawn us together, and that's what keeps us together. So we have that ministry connection, and so we thank the Lord for that. But he becomes the center, if you will. And if someone tries to destroy that, and have people tried to destroy that? Yes. Because our adversary knows. If he can get people to question the second person of the Trinity, the Godhead, if he can get them to question who Jesus is, then their ability, in one sense, to come to Christ is now greatly threatened. Because if you have a misconception of Christ, you're not going to place your faith and trust in him. And so, yes, he is one of those that our adversary has been pushing on ever since the fall of man. Who is Jesus Christ? If he can get people to question, he's got a good chance of keeping them away from truly knowing Christ as their Savior.
We know the resurrection is the key.
Yes.
If Christ be not raised from the dead, we are of all men
most miserable. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
But he is risen from the dead.
Yes. As we...
No one was able to find his body.
Yep. So we have this great truth that we need not question. There should be no question in our mind as being settled. Again, it doesn't mean that we have to fully understand it. Because how can we fully understand God? He's infinite and we're finite. But may we never question it in our own point. Even when we may be talking with others who aren't of our belief, and they do have questions, we may or may not be able to fully persuade them. That's one, not up to us. God will do the fully persuading. We pray and ask God to help. But we have the scriptures, and we can point them to these various verses and show them these truths that God has laid out for us. To show the truthfulness of what we believe, that yes, Christ is fully God. We can continue on. The key concepts, the divine names and works of Christ, you know, we can look at those and see the truthfulness of these things. He's Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? No. Savior. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua, which means Savior, Deliverer. Is he our Savior? Yes. He's our Lord. That's more of a title. He's the Sovereign One, the Ruler. Christ, the Anointed One. The one who would be the sacrifice for sin. So we see in these, I mean, we call them names, but again, Christ and Lord tend to be more titles as opposed to a name. You know, his first and last name is not Jesus Christ. Christ is speaking of being the Anointed One, the Messiah. So again, it's more of a title, not a name. His name is Jesus. But we see these and see the fulfillment, the truthfulness of these in Jesus Christ. And so sometimes, yes, as we look at these names, you know, Joshua in the Old Testament, is he a type, a picture of Jesus? Yes. Because Joshua is the one that brought the Israelites into the Promised Land to conquer it. He is a type, a deliverer. So he is a picture, if you will, of the one Jesus who would come later. But it does bring us to worship Christ. We have the divine names and his works, brings us to worship Christ. We have the lordship of Christ, and not to be sidetracking and going down rabbit holes, but being careful with understanding the lordship of Christ. There are those that twist and push too hard on that. But is he our Lord? Yes, he is. As Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. He is the Lord. We may not fully understand that when we trusted Christ. But that doesn't negate the truthfulness of it and the acknowledgement of it in our lives as we grow and mature. That yes, he is our Lord. He is the one that is overseeing our lives. He is the authority figure in our life. And rightfully so, because he is God. And so we acknowledge those things. Again, common errors that we see. Jesus is only a teacher. There are many people that say that. Oh yeah, you're Jesus Christ. Oh, he was an excellent teacher. And they usually will then turn to Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 and look at the Beatitudes. Say, look at that one, and it is, I'm not negating it. Wonderful teaching there. I mean, that's why it's there. People can read those and see the profoundness, see the depth, see the reality of seeing that lived out in a life and say, hey, you guys are doing great if you can live by that. Yeah? But it takes the power of God in us to live those Beatitudes, those truths. But he's more than just a teacher. We can look at other teachers and say, yeah, they had some good things. Confucius had some good things to say. He touched on the truth in places. But Christ is far more than a Confucius. And so we be careful with those things. He is more than a teacher. He is the teacher, if you will. A created being, Christology, that somehow Christ came into being at some point. No, he has always been. And then, of course, there's that functional denial, treating Jesus or Christ as optional. Yeah. You can take him or leave him. No, you can't. Christ is necessary for all of this. Our ministry implications, as we see, we build discipleship around confession, Jesus is Lord. We preach Christ as an object of worship, not merely an example. And again, not merely an example. Is Christ an example? Yes, he is truly the example. Peter will tell us to follow his steps. Be following him. Mimic him. Live as he lived. We say that, we look at that because he, in this life that he lived, again, was the perfect human being. He is the one that lived in this life, in this frail human body, perfectly. He fulfilled all righteousness because we could not. And Christ desires, God desires us to live in his righteousness. And so, yes, he is our example. And we are to live like Christ. But it's not in the power of our flesh. It's in the power of Christ. He's lived it so that he can help us live it. He was our substitute so that we could have this new life in Christ. We could have forgiveness of sin. We could live eternally with him. So it builds this discipleship. Because it is on Christ that we're building. And what a joy to be a part of that and to understand that, and I say this in a good way, that intimate connection that we have with our Savior, because he is my Savior. He delivered me from my sins. He intercedes for me at the right hand of God right now as we speak. He dwells within me. It is the fact that I am in Christ, as we've noted in our study of Ephesians. And we'll continue on. I mean, what a great truth. I am in Christ. I am seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Even though I live here on this earth, God sees me in Christ in the heavenlies because that's where Christ is. That which he started when I trusted Christ as my Savior back in June of 1974, God knows will be completed. Not may be completed. but it is completed. I still have years to live yet, obviously, but it's completed. I know it's hard for us to wrap our minds around this, but from God's perspective, it's done. It's complete. I'm in Christ because of what Christ did for us. And so it truly becomes a great joy and the focal point of our living. And so as we continue on, the illustration, the only Creator can restore what is broken beyond repair. Only God can fully save. And I trust we start to understand that as we see Jesus Christ as God. He is God, the second person of the Trinity, the Creator. Think of it as whether we're a cabinet maker, furniture maker, you know, whatever, that the Creator, the pottery maker. Do they have, in essence, a say over what happens with their material? Yes, they do. And God will give us that illustration. He does with the potter. If the potter in a spinning wheel, and he's got that mold, that lump of clay that he's molding and shaping, if something happens wrong to it, what will he typically do? Tear it apart. If it's still the clay, usually we'll mash it back down, and then he'll start all over. Get the wheel spinning again, and go back at it. Why? Because it's in his power to do so. He's the Creator. If you're making something out of wood and something goes wrong, what typically do you do? You take it apart and rebuild it. Why? Because you're the Creator. You have the ability, the power, if you will, to make those changes that need to be done. Well, God, and this specifically Jesus Christ, He is the Creator. Did the world get broken? Yes, through the fall of man. Did God know that it was going to get broken? Yes. Did He put a plan in place to fix it? Yes. Why? Because He's the Creator and can. Did He have to? No. I mean, we can go back to our illustration. That cabinet maker or that furniture maker, can he go ahead and finish that slightly off piece, the pottery man? Can he do that and leave it imperfect? Yes. Does it reflect well on him? No. I mean, if you create a chair, a four-legged chair, and the four legs are not equal, there's a tilt because one leg is off, how many of those chairs do you think you're going to build and sell? If that's the characteristic of your building, you know, who wants a chair that every time you sit on it, you always feel like you're falling? No, we will usually put that chair aside and say, you know what? I'm done with that. I'm not sitting on that. That imperfect vase that is made, one, would we buy it in the first place? Probably not. So God has the power, and He has done the fixing of the problem that mankind created by sending His Son to be our substitute, to pay the penalty for our sins. And as we watch the rest of what He has laid out for us in His Word unfold, is there the future restoration of all things back to perfection coming? Yes. As you get to the book of Revelation particularly, there is a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, where there is no sin. This is how this world began. This creation began in perfection. But sin entered and defiled it. And it's going to run its course. And we have a new heaven and a new earth coming where there will be perfection, where there is no sin. And so this restoration has been put there because of God. And we can trust Him. We can follow Him and live for Him accordingly. Oh my, we've gone a couple minutes over. Look at those questions and look back through our material. You can answer those. We'll answer those, Lord. Well, we will answer those in 2 weeks. We have Dr. Cherian coming next Sunday, and he'll be in the Sunday school hour. So no, we will not answer these questions next week. We'll answer them in 2 weeks. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and blessings upon us. Thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is indeed fully God. There is nothing separating Him from You, God the Father. You are all three, the Trinity, the Godhead. And He is fully God. He didn't become God. He is God. And we thank You for how You have worked through mankind, through Your creation. We thank You as we continue looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is, the person and work. Help us, Father, to not just, again, learn these things for our head knowledge, but, Father, truly for our heart knowledge. For our edification, for our growing in our walk with You. Watch over us as we look forward to the morning service now. In Jesus' name, amen.